Confessing the Truth. Fighting the Good Fight. Giving the smackdown to false teaching. This is Steadfast Throwdown.
Hello and welcome to Steadfast Throwdown. I'm Eric Anderson, joined as usual by my co-host Randy Asbury, and today we're going to be throwing down with Pastor Matt Richard on the topic of church or ecclesiology. Sometimes we use that term, and also later on we'll have Pastor Joe Abrahamson on to continue our series on the Catechism. First up, though, we have Pastor Matt Richard on the line joining us from Gwinner, North Dakota, where he serves as pastor at Zion Lutheran Church. He's written an article called That Ain't No Church. You can find that at steadfastlutherans.org. Matt, welcome to the show.
Hey, thanks, Eric. It's good to be here.
Thanks for joining us again today, and I'm curious about this title, That Ain't No Church. What do you mean by that?
Well, I don't know about you guys, but I've come into situations before where, you know, in the community, people will end up talking about a church. And I really experienced this when I served for some time down in Southern California. Congregations and parishioners would visit and talk, and maybe there'd be a church down the street doing something, on the cutting edge or something totally with lots of energy. And people would say, you know, now that is a church because the people were mobilized, they were working hard, there was all this stuff happening. And it was usually said in a manner and in a fashion to discredit churches that were maybe less energetic, less things going on. And so they would say, well, that ain't no church over there, but that is a church over there. The one that's that's going at it. You know
so,
what
so a lot of right. people in the pew, they're clapping their hands. They're very energetic. They're involved in things every night of the week at their church. Is that what you're talking about?
And we can measure a church based on the program or the personality of the pastor or on the basis of the energy that's exuding from the church. And so it's a way of almost like quantitatively judging churches, whether or not, you know, that is a real church and that's maybe just a that's a church, you know, that doesn't have much going on.
The lingo I've heard around here in Chicago, we've got Moody and, you know, in the city, and I think the phraseology they use, they talk about action churches. And are you an action church? Are you on the move? Are you doing things? That's really what you need to be all about if you want to be a church these days, apparently.
Well, I even think of our own church body, the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. I hear phrases like a church engaged with the community or the culture or being progressive and things like this. Do these buzzwords really even help the church, Matt?
You know, I think it's very detrimental, and because here's the reality is, churches they're going to ebb and flow with times where things are going to go well, and there's going to be other times where things don't go well. And I can recall a time in my ministry at a previous church where just things were not going well, just a lot of sin that was unrepentant with myself, the boards, and the congregation, and we were just struggling. And I can recall, this couple coming to church, and you kind of get that. You can see those individuals who are excited to come to the new church. They want to get involved. They want to know about the church. And I pegged them right away. It was during Sunday school. I'm like, oh, these people are new. And I'm like, they have no idea what they're getting into. And I came up to them, and I said to them, I said, you know, you must be new here. And they said, yes, they were. And I said, well, welcome to this church. And I said, you know, I just need to shoot straight with you. I said, we have a lot of problems. And
that's a good way to win friends and influence people.
And I said, you know, as a pastor, you know what? Just so you know, I'm gonna fail you. And and so any expectations you have from me, they're not going to be met. And I said, so I guess what I'm telling you is we have a lot of problems as a church. We have a lot of sin, and I'm going to fail you as a pastor. But I believe in the midst of all of our sin and all of our failure, you're going to receive God's word and his sacraments for you. and you're going to hear in the midst of our failure of a Savior who is sufficient to forgive sins. And so welcome to our church.
And how did they respond?
You know, it was, I was surprised. I suspected not to see him next week, but they came back and I said, oh, you're here. And they said to me, they said, you know, Pastor, that is the most refreshing thing we've ever heard from a church and a pastor in all of our lives. And
wow.
This is a couple in their late 50s.
Yeah.
That is excellent right there.
You know, and I've kind of adapted that over the years, especially in the new members class, just to let them know that churches are full of sinners. And the programs are going to fail. Programs are going to die. They're going to merge. There's going to be good times. There are going to be bad times in the church. But what makes this the church is going to be God's word and his sacraments consistently administered and preached for the forgiveness of sins.
So Matt, going back to the idea of the really vibrant, exciting church and people saying, well, that's church over there, but that ain't no church over there. What's really wrong with that? I mean, what's really the core issue?
Well, the core issue is it's not that, you know, if you have a church where things are going well and people are happy, it's not that that's bad. You know, it's not that we have to be cranky and having problems all the time.
Yeah, if you're not losing members, you're doing the wrong thing, right?
Right, right. It's not that, you know, and like I said, I've been a part of churches where things have gone extremely well and there's been growth. I've been a part of churches that have actually struggled and have had, you know, sufficient fallout, you know, in numbers. But the reality is we don't place our definition of what the church is, or we don't define the church by what we call the fallible marks or the structure, the polity or the bishop or the man-made establishments of the church. We define the church by what's called the infallible marks, and the infallible marks are God's word and sacrament.
Okay, so there's these two different types of marks that you've begun to lay out for us. It sounds like, I mean, you need things like, it sounds like you probably need the fallible marks, right? I mean, you need some kind of a structure. You need a pastor, presumably. You need rituals. But you're calling these things fallible marks?
Yeah. The difference is this is my understanding of these two terms, how they're used. Infallible marks are for the essence, okay, the very essence of the church. It's the foundation. It's the you know, the heart of the church, which is the infallible part, infallible marks, and those are established by God through His scriptures. And so that is for the health of the church, and it's for the purity of the word and sacrament. But the fallible marks, on the other hand...
Well, so wait, with the infallible marks, then, those are things that are essential. You say those are things that if you don't
yes.
have those things, then you don't have church.
Exactly.
What would those be?
Well, that would be believers gathering around the word and sacrament, very simply. And so where we see God's word proclaimed and the sacraments ministered, where the believers are gathering around that, that is what we would constitute a church.
So what about, let's say you have a church on a Sunday morning that decides one Sunday they have their people come together at the usual time, say 9 o'clock, but instead of having a sermon and liturgy and that, they decide to have the choir do the service, and it's just all singing, and then there's maybe coffee afterward, maybe a kids' presentation or a slideshow or something. Would that be church?
Well, I guess if you look at it, I mean, there's aspects of fellowship that happen in the church, which I guess you would say would be in the shadow of the word and sacrament. You know, like obviously, like I know here at my local church, we have like gals that gather together and they have quilting, you know, that goes on during the week.
Mm-hmm.
But that would just be, I would consider that just being the fellowship of believers, you know, kind of in the shadow of the word and sacrament happening throughout the week. But if you remove the word and you remove the sacrament, then I guess I would argue what actually establishes the church from just a common Rotary Club down the road, you know, like
mm-hmm.
the YMCA or, you know, some sort of agency or get-together group in the community. And so what establishes the church as unique is it's the only place in the world where you receive God's word and sacrament. And apart from those, if you don't have those, I would say you just have a fellowship group. There's nothing more. And so that's where we have that consistent scripture and the consistent administration of the sacraments. Does that say you can't have fellowship or you can't have those other things? No, but man, I certainly wouldn't be replacing Sunday morning divine service with the word and sacrament with something else, you know,
right.
Raking leaves or something. That's not the
gospel.
Yeah,
well, that stuff needs to get done too, doesn't it? So
yeah, but, you know, do it on a Sunday night or Monday or some other day. Yeah.
So the church, then, it has a divine origin and also then a divine purpose for the gathering around. There's something more here than just like-minded individuals gathering together for coffee and, you know, to sing some songs.
Well, in fact, I would argue that the church is different people of different backgrounds with different personalities being grafted into the word and sacraments.
Okay, that brings up a question right there. Should we really be, I call it, dividing the church up into, say, the youth or the senior citizens or this people group or that people group? How is that really confessing the church?
Yeah, you know, there again, I mean, I think during the week, if you have different little get-togethers, I would consider that fellowship, you know, if, you know, for instance, having different things, I guess you would say in the shadow of the church. But I certainly don't think it's healthy. This is my personal conviction on this. I do not believe it's healthy to fragment people out on Sunday morning. I mean, we come from the vast array of our backgrounds, you know. You have lawyers, you have doctors, you have farmers, you have ranchers, construction workers, you have men and women, old and young, and we all gather together and we confess as we come into the divine service. We all confess that we are sinners in thought, word, and deed. We're all in the same place, you know. We're all sinners, and we all come together to the very one place where we receive God's word and sacrament.
So what would you feel about, say, children's messages? That would be something where you're sort of identifying one group, right?
Yeah, you know, I personally, you know, I've used children's messages and I'll let my agenda be known, but typically I'll do my children's messages for the adults. They just don't know it.
I love it.
They drop their guard, you know, for that. But I would say that it's this idea of all of us coming together into one place, to the one common gospel and the common sacraments for all of us.
We're talking with Pastor Matt Richard from Zion Lutheran Church in Gwinner, North Dakota. He's written an article called That Ain't No Church. You can find it at steadfastlutherans.org. When we come back, we'll take up more of that article and flesh out some of the differences between the Lutherans and the Roman Church at the time of the Reformation. We'll be right back.
Are you looking for a way to dive deeper into the lectionary? Have you been craving a more in-depth look at the scriptures you'll hear in church on Sunday? Join us for Lamplight Conversations as we dive into the lectionary. Hear pastors from across the globe discuss and converse about the beauty and consistency of the scriptures and the glorious gospel of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Listen to Lamplight Conversations on demand or listen live at www.kangian.org. Lamplight Conversations, shining the light of the Lord in the darkness of this world.
Hi, this is Pastor Brian Katchelmeyer, host of the Redeemer Theological Academy. Now, the goal of the Academy is to enable the saints to confess the Christian faith handed down to us from the apostles. Now, it's the Apostle Peter who teaches us in his first letter, chapter 3, saying, "In your hearts, honor Christ the Lord as holy, always being prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you." In this age of competing religions and vast numbers of enthusiastic spirituality, the priest of the baptized should stand ready to confess the apostolic faith in the midst of an unbelieving world. I invite you to go to our website at www.redeemertheologicalacademy.org, where you'll find lectures designed to help you articulate what you believe and why you believe it.
Christians often find themselves on the defensive when challenged about the truthfulness of their faith. From June 23rd to 27th, Hope Lutheran Church, 5218 Neosho Street in St. Louis, Missouri, hosts a study in Christian apologetics. You can give an answer. Reverend Dr. Stephen Hine leads this informative course on defending the Christian faith. You can give an answer. For information, email HopeSTL at HopeLutheranSTL.org.
Welcome back to Throwdown. We'd love to hear from you. Send us an email at throwdown@steadfastlutherans.org if you have any questions for any show ideas, any questions for our guests upcoming. We would love to hear from you. Also, check us out on Facebook, Steadfast Throwdown. Type that in Facebook. It's facebook.com/steadfastthrowdown. We've been talking with Pastor Matt Richard about his article, That Ain't No Church, sort of beginning to distinguish between what's essential to have church, what is it that makes church church, versus what are things that are maybe associated with church or good things for churches to have, but not necessarily the essentials. So, Matt, could you maybe just kind of give us a quick summary of the maybe fallible marks of the church, those essential things versus the infallible marks?
Yeah, not a problem. Like what I said earlier, that the infallible marks, they're established by God for the essence of the church. The fallible marks, though, are established by man. Okay, but they're also for the well-being of the church. In other words, fallible marks are things that are done for the health and harmony and the and what we would say would be good order of the church.
Give us some examples of that.
Would that like be your quilters, your lady group, or?
Well, I would say, like, for instance, part of it would be, you know, our governance, you know, our how administration works in the church, or, for instance, like trustee boards that we have for the maintenance of the church building, you know, committees that are in the church. You know, we have a fabulous, I love them, a fabulous food committee, you know, and that would be for the well-being and the health and harmony of the church, for good order. And so there are committees that we have and so forth. Those are things that are established by man, established by us, that's not mandated in Scripture, but it's done for the well-being and the blessing of the church. And so those would be things that are fallible marks. And I think the tendency, you know, I think which is very easy, and this is one of the main points of the article, is because just the way we're programmed as humans, we tend to look to fallible marks to judge, you know, whether that's a church or not, rather than looking to the infallible. And that's the problem. It's actually the other way around. It's the infallible marks of God's word and sacrament that makes the church. And it's from there that everything else flows out, if that makes sense.
Well, I know Randy really wants to get into the Reformation history here. He's got his scholar hat on, and we'll let him do that in just a second here. But
I have to wait some more?
One more second here. I just that what you just said raised this kind of pithy quote here, saying that I've heard sometimes. I'd just like you to evaluate it for us really quick, and then we can get into, you know, 16th century stuff, and I can take a nap, okay? So sometimes it said Lutherans have three books, right? The Bible, the hymnal, and the cookbook, right?
Yeah, gotcha.
Which three have you been learning from?
Yeah.
So, I mean, usually it's the Bible, the hymnal, and the catechism, right? But, you know, is, you know, the quality of the food or the number of volunteers or members or boards, though, I mean, as good as those things are, maybe those, the cookbook, maybe we actually could dispense with that and still have church.
Yeah, and that's the thing. And I would put it a different way, is if all hell, you know, if everything goes to hell in a handbasket in a church or society, those fallible marks, you know, they can completely fall apart. And there's actually a gospelness to this. If all the fallible marks fall apart completely and all we're left with is God's word and sacrament, guess what? We have a church. We are.
We're still church then.
Yeah, exactly.
What about a school? Because, I mean, I've been involved in situations and seen churches where schools have closed. The place where I serve had a school that closed. Are they still church even without a school? I mean, that is a ministry of the word.
Yeah, yeah, yeah. And I would say that it's, you know, and this is where it comes back to as far as, you know, you look at the early church, they met weekly, you know, to gather around God's word and to receive the Lord's Supper. And that was a consistent part of them being fed by the giver of life, you know, our Lord Jesus Christ. And so You know, all these other things that flow out, I would not certainly discredit them. They're done for the well-being of the church, the health and harmony, for good order, and it's all good. It's very good. And so I don't want the listeners to perceive that we are against the fallible marks. It's just, you know, where do we put the weight, you know, on the infallible or the fallible?
Okay, Matt, since Eric likes his cookbook as one of the marks of the church there, and let's get to the meat of your article. Let him take his nap, and we'll do something of substance here.
I'm going to go cook.
We haven't done that so far. In your article, you mentioned the Lutheran Reformation and the Roman Church, and there was an issue of church at that time, wasn't there? Tell us about it.
Yeah, very simply put, if you were to ask the average person back in that time, a part of the Roman Catholic Church, to define church, they would define it by its structure and polity. And so they would define it on.
What do you mean by structure and polity for those who don't know those terms?
They would say their structure. So they would say, you know, they would look for the bishop and certain rituals that were very well established. And I think the key is for us is we're very much creatures of habit as individuals. And so we look for things that you can see and touch and feel that are very visible, like bishops and rituals in the church, the way that the mass was done and so forth. And so they would define it on those things. And what happened, though, is when the Reformation came about, many of these things were standing in the way of this precious doctrine called justification. And so the Reformation then started to, under Luther, was to start throwing out some of these rituals that were detrimental to the article of justification. And so as the Lutherans started tossing some of these things out, either getting rid of them or reforming them, then what that did is it actually made it an unsettledness, I guess you would say, an unsettledness to the average person, saying, well, if these rituals are being changed or they're no longer present, then do we have a church? Does that make sense?
Well,
oh, yes.
Sort of, but you said these rituals would get in the way of the doctrine of justification, but I'm confused because I thought all rituals were dead and meaningless anyway.
Well, you know, a lot of times, and this may be a whole different subject, but a lot of the rituals, and I know for myself, you know, coming into the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod, it's like things like the Sanctus. I'm like, well, what is that? Or the Divine Service and looking at all those. A lot of those things, it wasn't necessarily that they were dead. It's just I didn't understand it. So there needed to be catechesis. And so that's a whole different realm. And I think that is a huge burden for us as pastors and for the churches to constantly catechize and teach what are we doing in our divine service. And so it's not that the rituals are dead. It's oftentimes we just don't understand it, you know, the average person. And so it's an issue of catechizing. But back to this other issue here, too, there were things that were actually 180 degrees opposed to the doctrine of justification. And so those things had to be totally either reformed or totally tossed out. And so you can imagine, you know, having church, the average person seeing church on the basis of structure and polity. Now, all of a sudden, structure and polity is either being reformed or removed. You know, the average person would say, well, is this actually even a church? And to make things even worse, there's this guy named Johann Eck, and he compiled 404 accusations against the Lutherans. And what he did is he took every single heresy that was out there that developed at that time, lumped them all together, and just took this huge mass of accusations and just launched it at the Lutherans. So
the shotgun approach then.
Oh, yeah, yeah. I mean, it was just launching everything. So the problem is you have the Lutherans – you know, rejecting some of the rituals and the polity because they were, you know, obstructing the gospel, and you had all these accusations. So the Lutherans really had to do a lot of work to establish that they were a church. And so they were coming back to establishing these infallible marks of the word and sacrament, believers gathering around that. And so that's what establishes the church. Not the rest of the stuff.
So they did things differently, but not necessarily everything differently.
Well, that's the thing too. I think it's very, very clear that Martin Luther was not about tossing everything out. You know, I have friends who said that, you know, Luther didn't reform enough, and there's so much, you know, with you Lutherans, there's still some Catholic tendencies and so forth. Well, the reality is Luther never was intending on breaking away and establishing his own little club. It was about reforming the Holy Apostolic Church, this Catholic Church, and so it was to cast off the baggage and cast off those things that were detrimental, and so it was about reforming. So yeah, the Lutherans kept that which was good and which served the gospel, and that which wasn't, they had to reform, and it was all for the sake of the gospel.
So Luther really was not trying to start his own church. What was he trying to do then? I mean, he got rid of certain things. He changed other things. Was he just trying to keep things going in a certain direction, or what was he really up to?
Well, you know, this kind of develops into a whole different realm. He, you know, and we really see this fleshed out in Luther's Heidelberg Disputation, where he actually captures the theological heart of the Reformation. But it really comes back to, in the Book of Concord, it comes back to the article on justification. Everything hovers around that, the implications of justification. And in fact, if the listeners would take the Book of Concord, if they look at the Book of Concord, it actually starts off with what? The three ecumenical creeds. And that's put there on purpose by the Reformers to connect the Lutheran Church back to the historic Church, from the ecumenical creeds, especially the Nicene Creed. And so it's out of that Nicene Creed that we see the Lutheran Church founded. And then from there, we see that justification is laid forth. And then after justification, then you have the implications of what that justification looks like throughout the rest of the church.
Okay, we've been talking with Pastor Matt Richard from Zion Lutheran Church in Gwinner, North Dakota. A very good article called That Ain't No Church. You can find it over at steadfastlutherans.org. For Eric Anderson, I'm Randy Asbury, and we'll be right back here on Steadfast Throwdown.